The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Hey, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. It's been said, to perceive Christmas through its wrappings becomes more difficult every year. I found that to be true. You know, it's Christmas is fun, but the further and further we get into this thing, I've been around now for quite a few years and watching Christmases come and go, and man, it just becomes more and more difficult because not only is it, like Joey was saying, people singing songs and, I've seen Facebook entries, oh, it's good that we're remembering the real meaning for the season, and then there's like ... Christmas presents. It's like, really? I've even heard people say stuff that's more, the meaning of Christmas is just giving and being kind and loving, and that's not it. The fact is, he was kind and loving to come and visit us and live among us, and it's all about Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's why we talk about it, and that's what we're doing. But it starts to become this hostile argument, doesn't it? And you sense it every year. There's the people that will say Merry Christmas, and then there's the people that say Happy Holidays. Oh, there's a third category. The people that work at the stores that make you say Happy Holidays, but they really want to say Merry Christmas. You know what I'm talking about? It's all in the attitude that they say Happy Holidays. Do you know what I'm talking about? If it's sort of a Happy Holidays, if it's like that, I do that pretty well, don't I? If it's that, then you know, okay, these guys are legitimately anti-Christmas. There's an attitude. It's kind of there. But if there's Happy Holidays and then you say Merry Christmas, they're like, ah, Merry Christmas. You know what I'm talking about? It's like they got this rule. Well, if the person says Merry Christmas, you can say Merry Christmas back. But if they don't say, it's just a Happy Holidays. And it's goofy. It's just goofy. And we end up losing just the fun. I mean, the whole thing. Did you see the billboard the atheist put up? It was one where there's this little girl. She's a cute little girl. And she's writing her, Dear Santa, don't make me go to church this Christmas. It was like a big billboard. They spent tons of money to put this billboard up to remind people they don't have to go to church this Christmas. And it's just kind of sad. By the way, the town kind of flipped out when that billboard went up, and they ended up taking it down because it was causing such a stir. Interesting, this big debate and the trappings and the arguments, and can you put Christmas on a card or... I'm amazed how many stores you go in to try to find a Christmas card, and you look, there's all the Happy Holidays cards, but a lot of stores, you will not find the word Christ or Jesus anywhere. They're just trying to be politically correct. And I don't know, it takes a little bit of the fun out. I was reading this week, did you see the Jesus that was kept being stolen? There was a Jesus in a manger. Little baby Jesus, and he'd been there for many years. He was like a prized little baby Jesus that was out there every year, and somebody kept ripping him off and stealing, and then they'd find the crook and all that stuff. Well, they finally figured out how to fix the problem. They put a GPS tracking device in Jesus. It's so funny. I mean, they really have. They put a little tracker. Don't want to lose baby Jesus. In fact, the article I read about it is, thank the good Lord, baby Jesus returned to the manger. Vic Reichert, just like in Whoville, it appears the heart of the Grinch in Franklin grew three sizes after they returned the stolen baby Jesus statue overnight. Thank the good Lord, Indiana Masonic Home Director Ed Fordea said. The residents here are relieved to have Jesus back. It's just goofy. The whole thing becomes kind of goofy, and it makes me... makes me just say, Lord, just remind us to have the right attitude, the right heart concerning Emmanuel, God with us. That name Emmanuel, it's a couple places in the Bible. One is right here in Matthew chapter 1. Why don't you read with me Matthew chapter 1. And there we read in verse 18, kind of the story of what happened with Joseph. Can you imagine being Joseph in this story? Let's consider it just for a second. It says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now pause for a minute. Now there's something here that oftentimes we can miss if you don't understand the thing. See, back in those days, it was different. Today, if you want to get married, you kind of have the dating period, then you have the engagement period, and then you have the wedding where it all becomes official, and from there on, you're married, hopefully, or you should be. But In this case, in Bible times, you had the, they didn't do the dating thing, you know, speed dating or just lunch or whatever. They didn't do that. Oftentimes it was arranged the way it should be. No, just kidding. Just a joke. No, they often, the parents were very involved, to say the least. And there was this kind of period of betrothal, engagement, but espoused to be his wife. What does all that mean? Well, what's interesting is when Joseph hears that Mary's pregnant, he's got a problem because he's officially, as it says here in our text, that he's espoused to be together as husband and wife. In fact, verse 18 says when Mary's mother was espoused to Joseph before they came together, that is, they hadn't had intimacy, consummation, it wasn't there yet. But they were, in fact, espoused. The difference between our culture and theirs is that kind of means, well, like, remember when you got married, those of you that are married, remember when you signed the certificate? That's what's already kind of happened in this case. The certificate's already signed. It's legally binding. It's already a done deal. The wedding feast hadn't happened yet, so they weren't officially married in that sense, and they weren't allowed to be together in their culture until after that. That's when everything was all done and complete. However, if they were to break up in this period, it would require a bill of divorce by this time because they'd already signed the documents. Are you with me? Now, this is important because Joseph's got a problem because his girlfriend, his fiance, is now pregnant. So what's he going to do? What a tricky spot. But then it tells us what happens here. It's pretty powerful. It says, then Joseph, verse 19, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. That just means make a low-profile sort of divorce because she was pregnant with a child that was not his. It's a problem. I like that he's being kind, though, and not saying we're going to make a public spectacle. He is a gentleman. We do see that here. But also, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, the word thought there in the Greek text is a more colorful word than what our word thought is. It actually means to heavily consider, even to sort of wrestling with something. That's the idea. So while he thought, careful consideration is the idea. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which, being interpreted, is God with us. Here we have it. Joseph hearing the words of the angel of the Lord saying, man, here we go. This is what's going to happen. This is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord in Mary's life. What a tough spot to be in. Both Mary and Joseph, in fact, they would probably go for years with some kind of a reputation that was challenged. And even there's evidence that Mary had a rough road ahead of her. Being a young girl, I mean, I always bring this example because it really would be legitimate. It'd be like if one of our middle school girls came up, 13, maybe 14 years old, and said, I'm pregnant. And you're like, where's the dude? Right? And she says, well, it was the Holy Spirit. Would you say, oh, praise the Lord, that's awesome. I mean, would we really do that? I don't think so. It'd be hard. It'd be hard to hear this. But Joseph, having received this word from an angel of the Lord, he is convinced, and he knows. And wow, what a radical deal. Now, then what he reveals is what the prophet Isaiah, that's what we read here, is the prophet Isaiah spoke some of these words, and they're powerful words. What is that? Well, the prophet said, as was quoted by the angel, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. A few titles and names that you should know about that a lot of times we kind of take for granted. But first of all, Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus. Jesus was his, what we might call his earthly name. And it's interesting because Jesus, in some ways, if you were Mary or Joseph, that would not have been a big deal. That'd be almost like if you moms were pregnant and the Holy Spirit shows up and says, you shall have a child, you're like, oh, really? What shall we call him? John? Bob? Bill? Like, find the most common name you can find, and that's his name, because that's what Jesus' name. Do you know that? In the first century, Jesus, or Yeshua, Joshua from Old Testament, same name, was the most common name in all of Israel. Almost everybody was called Jesus. It was kind of a funny thing to me that the angel says, his name shall be called Jesus, because what's the big deal? Well, there is a big deal. One, it was a common name even as Jesus would live commonly among all people. He'd be one of us. He wasn't set apart from us by some big flashy name, Zerubbabel or Herkimer or Murgerford or any of that. It wasn't some weird name. It was just Jesus. Oh, man, that's like John or like James or Bill or Bob. So there was nothing special, although the name Jesus, it means Jehovah is salvation. Isn't that great? So even though it was a common name, it still holds great meaning. And for us today, there's no sweeter name we know than Jesus. It's funny, we were in Israel, and this Jewish lady said, you American Gentiles, his name, she's a Messianic Jew, she believes Jesus is the Messiah, which is a rare thing. And this lady, she just said, you guys are great and everything, and you love, you know, Jesus, but it's not Jesus, it's Yeshua. She says, that's the real name of Jesus. And I'm like, no, it's not. I grew up in this Jesus. See, the thing is, I understand what she's saying, and as a good Hebrew girl, she can say that, but it's funny how the more I know Jesus in my American, you know, way of saying Yeshua, instead I'm saying a Jesus because I was born and raised, that's the name. But really, it's Jehovah is salvation. It's a sweet name, isn't it? Should be, hopefully. So we got that. But then we've got the word Christ. Is that Jesus' last name? Like Brett Metter, Jesus Christ, right? Same thing, right? JC, BM, right? What's the deal? Oh, no. Don't want to go there initials. What's the deal with that? Well, the thing is, Jesus, that's not his last name, Christ. I hope you know that. But it's more of a title. The name Christ is Christos in the Greek, okay? Not to be fancy with it, but the Christos, the Jewish people at that time knew exactly what that meant. It's the Greek form of the word Mashiach, Mashiach, Hebrew, or Mashiach Nagid, which is the Messiah, the King. So you have to understand, like when I was a little kid, they called me Brett the Brat. And but with Jesus, they called him Jesus the Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? So it's the word Christ is more of a title. The name is the common earthly name that he was given, Jesus or Yeshua, Joshua, if you would. But then we have this third delineation or name, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, it's okay to call him Emmanuel, not just at Christmas. We call him Emmanuel at Christmas time, but year-round, he is still God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And so here's the deal. When it comes to Christmas, there's a lot of people who I think kind of say, what's the big deal? So Christmas, and even we as Christians can become sort of bah humbuggish. It's so commercialized. And it's all about presents for people and just busyness, you know. And then we got to hang the lights and deck the halls and all that stuff, and it becomes sort of a burden. But why is this time special? Some of you say, Brett, it's not even the right time. Shouldn't be December. Should probably be in the spring sometime when Jesus was actually born. The timing, people say the timing is wrong. December 25th is not Christmas. I understand that historically, and we don't have to freak out. Chill out. The fact is, what's kind of cool is, I believe, even though originally, long before Christmas was actually celebrated as we do, it was kind of this pagan holiday where they did all kinds of stuff. Stuff that we include with our celebrations actually have origins in that. The Yule log, mistletoe, all that stuff was kind of linked back to stuff long before they used this time of year to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So some of you are like, okay, but I know that, that's why. And you even have Babylonian trees on your stage at your church here, which I think are quite lovely. Don't you guys think? I think they did a good job with these trees. Yeah, they're pretty. And I like lots of lights. That's good. But am I worshiping Semiramis and Tammuz and the winter solstice and all that stuff? Absolutely not. I like to remind parents, you know, if you have a Christmas tree, I think it's okay as long as you're not worshiping Semiramis and Tammuz. What we do is when we have a Christmas tree, and by the way, Jeremiah, when it talks about they would go into the woods and cut down trees, and then they would deck the tree with silver and gold. And you're like, oh, it is pagan. It is, but you also have to understand what that means. They cut the tree out of the woods, nailed it to stands, it says there in Jeremiah. But you have to understand, they didn't just put it up like this. They would actually take off all the branches and carve it into some kind of an idol. So they'd staple it to a stand, make a little statue out of the wood that they cut out of the tree, and deck it with silver and gold, sometimes cover the wood with silver and gold, and worship it as an idol. If you're doing that, probably should repent. Right? That's not a good thing to do. So what are we doing? Well, in my house, when the kids were little, we talked about the tree as an evergreen tree, even as Jesus died on the tree of Calvary, and we have everlasting life. And the lights on the tree point to us that Jesus is the ultimate light of the world, and we are called to be the lights on the world. And hopefully Christians are lighting up with lots of lights. That's why we have lots of lights on these trees, because hopefully all of our lights are shining before all men. It's a great analogy. I think people need to stop being so Grinch-like when it comes to this, especially you Christians that are saying, well, I happen to know more about trees. Big deal. They'll make a movie about you, and you're going to have your heart grow a little bit or something. It's a problem. But all that to say, Brad, I don't know where you're going with this. Well, simply this. This little phrase that came from Isaiah the prophet, there's a context that I think is intriguing and interesting and important, and I'd like to kind of quickly go over that. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 7? Let's find out a little bit more about when this prophecy was given. Obviously given to Joseph by the angel of the Lord, but the angel says, even as the prophet said, well, which prophet said it? It was Isaiah. And it was during a troubling time in the nation Israel for Judah. It's kind of interesting. So our verse is found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says there, therefore, Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There it is. Well, what's the context of this? Well, see, this brings us to kind of a few points of the day. First of all, I just want to simply cover the indifference of an evil king, number one. Number two, the importance of a virgin birth, number two. And finally, the magnificence of Emmanuel, God with us. First of all, the indifference of an evil king. The context of this actually is an evil king named Ahaz. Now, a couple things you need to know. Israel, not long after David and then Solomon, their sons, they dropped the ball. The nation became divided, and the northern 10 tribes became their own group, and they're often referred to as Israel, or Ephraim is another name. When you read your Old Testament, you think, man, what's the big deal of Ephraim? Why are they always talking about Ephraim? Ephraim was a successful, big tribe. And over time, it sort of became the byword for describing the 10 northern tribes. You'll hear and read books about the lost tribe of Ephraim, which I think is kind of an interesting and most of the time goofy notion, because they were never lost tribes. There's reasons why. We'll get into that as we go through the Bible. But those northern tribes, Ephraim, or the north, or Israel, that was the north. But in the south, two tribes, they called that Judah. And they were divided, and oftentimes they were at war. The king of Judah, which, by the way, Judah also included Jerusalem. The king of Judah there in Jerusalem was this king named Ahaz, and he was exceedingly wicked. Did horrifyingly bad things. For example, he was one of those Jewish kings of ancient history who would sacrifice their babies on the altar of Moloch there in the valley Kidron, what was also at the end of that valley called Gehenna, the valley of hell. And that's where they would actually sacrifice babies. It was a horrifyingly bad season of Israel's history, and Ahaz was one of those kings that promoted that kind of nonsense. So here's this bad king. Well, the problem is he's shaken in his sandals because the northern 10 tribes were at war with him, but they also made an alliance with the nation that was north of them, the Syrians. The Syrians and Ephraim made an alliance, and they were at war with Ahaz, and he was shaking in his sandals because he thought, man, I'm in big trouble. Well, this is where Isaiah 7 comes, where Isaiah the prophet goes to this dude Ahaz. Let's read verse 1, it says, of chapter 7. It says, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. That reason, the king of Syria and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, or that's Israel, of course, is Ephraim, the north. They went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was then told the house of David, which, by the way, the house of David is Ahaz, Jerusalem, those guys, saying Syria is confederate or aligned with the Ephraimites or Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people were as trees of the wood that are moved with the wind. What's that? They were shaking in their sandals. Oh, no. The Ephraimites have aligned with the Syrians. Oh, we're in big trouble. They were freaked out. So, verse 3, then the Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit, upper pool of the highway of the fuller's field. So go find Ahaz, meet with him. And here's what you tell him, verse 4. Say unto him, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Maybe that's a good sermon for some of you. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. Sit down, shut up. 2-point sermon. No, I have 3-point. Listen, be quiet, fear not, don't be faint-hearted. That's what Ahaz needs to do, and that's the first thing he's told. Isaiah says, make sure you tell him to take heed or listen up and be quiet. Apparently, Ahaz was one of those guys always talking and never listening. But fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee. Who are the two firebrands? It's Isaiah saying those firebrands, Ephraim and Syria, those two nations confederate together to take you on. Don't be afraid of them. Because it says there in verse 6, let us go up against Judah, they said, the Ephraimites, Syria, and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son, Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Don't sweat. It's going to work out, Ahaz. Verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years, or 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it not even be a people. What? They're going to be broken in 65 years. And by the way, historically, that's exactly what happened. The Ephraimites were taken, dragged off with hooks in their noses. That'd be a bad way to go. Some of you Portlandians are like, cool, piercing. A little torture there, a little nose piercing. Never hurt anybody. Well, these guys, I'm sure it hurt as they had the hook in their nose as they're being dragged off up to Assyria. Now, Assyria, who are those guys? The Assyrians are not the Syrians. They're two different people groups. The Assyrians were notoriously brutal people. They were famously brutal in stuff like when you went to an Assyrian city like Nineveh. Remember Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? I don't blame him. When you read about the Assyrians, when you go to an Assyrian town, they'd have piles, mountains of skulls outside their city gate. All their enemies that they'd kill in battle, they'd save the skull. And they set it out in a big pile so that when you walk the city, like, don't mess with those guys because your skull might be on that pile. That's the idea. The Assyrians also were known to skin people alive, and they would upholster their furniture. Lampshades, I guess. They made lampshades out of people's skins of their enemies. I could go on, but it's Christmas, so I won't. But they were brutal people, okay? Very godless. That's why, do you remember when Jonah went and preached in Nineveh? He kind of half-hearted, okay, repent or you'll be destroyed. And everybody in the whole city repented. Do you remember what Jonah felt about that? He was like, praise Jesus, everybody's saved. Is that what Jonah said? No, what did he say? Bummer, they're all saved. I was hoping the wrath of God would be poured on those people because they're horrible. This just once again shows how gracious and merciful the Lord is, even to people like the Assyrians. But be that as it may, you got the northern tribes there, and the Lord says, Ahaz, don't freak out. They're not even going to be a nation anymore. They're going to be dragged off later on, not even be a people. But then it goes on, and this is where it starts to touch on what we're talking about here. It says, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he, Isaiah, said, hear ye now, O house of David, Ahaz. He says, is it a small thing for you to weary men but will you weary my God also? Now, this is King James. Again, it's kind of hard to, I like the King James because it slows me down. It makes me think, what is he saying? Well, here's what he's saying in our term. He says, hey, Ahaz, listen up. God wants to show you a sign that he is going to take care of you guys. And Ahaz says, I don't want to trouble God or tempt God. I don't need a sign. Now, that sounds noble, but it's not. See, Isaiah the prophet knows that Ahaz is not so innocent in this situation. So he says, Isaiah says, are you kidding me? The way you mess around with men, the way you work over men and play games with men, are you going to play games with God in that same way? That's what he's saying here. Are you going to do this with God? You're going to really play games with God? And then Isaiah breaks out this radical statement that we also know and love. Even Linus talks about it in the Peanuts, where he says, man, are you going to weary God also? And basically Isaiah then says, therefore, whenever you see that word in the Bible, therefore, you need to check and see what it's there for. I'm serious. See, we read that verse, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And we sing the songs and we talk about that verse. But what's the therefore? Therefore? It's there because basically Ahaz doesn't care about the sign. He doesn't care that God is about to reveal to Ahaz, to Israel, to the whole world, one of the greatest signs that would ever come for all of humanity. I can't think of a good analogy, really, other than maybe something like, you know, have you seen the shows or the movies where some guy's trying to, like, say, like, propose to his girl? He's going to pop the question, but it's awkward because she's so busy doing other things and there's no appropriate moment because she's so busy. He's like, I want to pop the question, but I can't because she's, you ever, it's like that moment. He wants to pop this big question, but he can't. Or maybe you've been in that situation where you want to tell somebody something, but they're not in a place where they can receive it, even though it's something really wonderful and great, but they won't hear it or can't. In the same way, this is perhaps the most awkward, most horribly bad distraction for Ahaz, where he's like, I don't really need a sign. I don't need a sign. No, I don't want to hear the sign. Why is he so, disconnected? Why is he blowing off this sign that God wants to show? It's the indifference of a wicked, evil king. What do you mean, Brett? Well, see, this is where the story of Ahaz and all this stuff we're talking about from Isaiah the prophet, the actual story is read about in 1 Kings. When you read the story, what actually is going on, there's something else going on. See, Ahaz is guilty, guilty, guilty. The Lord knows that. And so he's kind of calling Ahaz out. That's why Isaiah sort of turns up the heat and says, are you kidding me, Ahaz? Are you going to mess with God like you mess with everybody else? What do you mean, mess with everybody else? Well, what Ahaz had done, we don't read it in Isaiah, but in 1 Kings we read that Ahaz was so afraid of Syria and Ephraim, he finagled. He did some wheeling and dealing. What he did is he paid off the Assyrians up in the north to take on and defend him from the Jews that were in the north, 10 tribes, and Syria. So Judah and Assyria were aligned. Israel and Syria were aligned. Are you still with me on this? But the problem is the Lord says, I don't want you aligning yourself with the Assyrians. That's evil and wrong. They're an evil people, and you should not link yourself to them. But not only did Ahaz sort of under the table secretively link himself to the Assyrians, do you want to know how he paid him off? Does anybody remember, where did Ahaz get the big bucks to pay off the Assyrians to be their friends? Right, from the temple. Ahaz goes into the temple, says, okay, priests, let's get rid of all the gold, all the silver here in the temple where we worship God. Forget that. We don't care about worshiping God. We just care about, well, being aligned with the Assyrians. So they piled up all the gold and the silver from the temple, hauled it all up to Assyria and paid off the Assyrians. Said, you'll be our friends, right? He pay you, right? Yeah, yeah, sure, whatever. By the way, that alliance did not work out. The Assyrians would not ultimately defend, but ultimately the Assyrians would wipe everybody out in that whole region. It didn't work. By the way, it's interesting to me, Israel and Syria and what today is Assyria, which is part of Iraq and some of those places, they're still playing the same game, trying to pay you off and land for peace and all this stuff, and it's still not working. I think that region of the world would learn, but humankind hasn't learned. But what's the point? You say, Brett, what does that have to do with Christmas? Ahaz, the Assyrians, their alliance, and using the gold and all that stuff. It's really simply this, the indifference of an evil king. Here's God wanting to reveal himself to humanity. And during this time of Ahaz's evil reign, just speaking of God's goodness and kindness, saying, Ahaz, you don't have to worry. I'm going to protect you. Even though you're evil? Yeah. The Lord wants to protect him. And he says, I'll even show you a sign that is the most glorious sign of all. Well, I don't really care about the sign. I'm indifferent toward the sign. In the same way that we see people today indifferent toward the fact that Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came. And when we talk about Christmas, there's the same kind of attitude. Oh, I don't really need Jesus. Good for you. You guys can do whatever you want, but I've got my thing dialed in. I've paid off my enemies. I've got everything ordered up. I got my financial portfolio. I went to college. I've got a good job. I'm married, got a family. Everything's all rosy and good and everything perfect. And you've manipulated your way into thinking that things are great. And if we're not careful, we can become indifferent toward Emmanuel, this radical fact. And even if you're a Christian here, and you've been a Christian for a long time, we start caving in. And think, oh, yeah, Jesus, and reason for the season, yeah. But we do buy into this pressure that the world gives. Oh, but don't say Merry Christmas. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't push that, because you know, it might offend people's sensibilities. There's many other faiths, and we need to embrace them. No. We don't. Oh, but Brett, we're supposed to coexist. It always cracks me up when I see the coexist sticker. If you have one of those on your car, can I just suggest to you that the Muslim Islamic moon and star, if you knew what that actually meant and the history of it, you probably wouldn't put that on your car. But also, you got, you know, the Jewish star and all that stuff. And like the logic of this kind of somehow slips by me, because we want everybody to coexist. But is there ever a time where we shouldn't allow someone to coexist with us? Like, for example, let's just take out the Jewish star. What is that, for the X? Is that what the Jewish star is? I think it's the X for the coexist. Let's just say put a swastika in there. That's a better X anyway. Brett, that's horrible. You shouldn't even say that. Did you see the wrapping paper, the Hanukkah wrapping paper at Hallmark? That came out. Somebody designed some, they called it Hanukkah wrapping paper, but it had swastikas embedded in the wrapping paper, and they quickly pulled it out when they realized, oh, that's probably not a good thing to do for Hanukkah. But Brett, you just said put an X for, well, wait, the reason I'm saying that, should the swastika be allowed to coexist with everything? Or is it right that during World War II, we squashed the Nazis? We wiped out Hitler. Was it a good thing that we did that? And maybe there's some of you that have been taught in public school and think it's okay, but I still think it's really good that we wiped out Hitler. That was a really good thing. And I'm glad we don't coexist with the swastika. See, the problem is the brainlessness of people saying, let's all coexist. There's times where things should not be allowed. I'm not going to tolerate that. Oh, intolerance. Did your mom ever say, I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to tolerate that. And did you say, intolerance. Yeah, but you're punching your sister in the face. Not going to tolerate it. I just think you're intolerant, Mom. No, there's certain behaviors that should not be allowed to be tolerated. See, the problem is we become this mamby-pamby group of people who are like, oh, yeah, everybody coexists, and I can't say Jesus because I don't want to hurt people's feelings, and I don't want to say Merry Christmas, and I just kind of want a low profile. I don't want to be the radical guy. By the way, I was driving through a neighborhood the other night and just found my heart tickled because I didn't know the family that lived in this house, but I already love them. I think they're awesome. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Driving by, they had this their house, and on the roof was this giant, huge, red cross on their roof in Christmas lights. It was perfectly done. I mean, I'm sure that they could see it from a 747, 40,000 feet up. Not only that, they had giant letters, J-E-S-U-S, covering the length of their house, and they had a nativity scene that was life-size. It looked real. I thought I was in Bethlehem, for crying out loud. I was like, man, these people, I wonder where they stand on the whole Christmas thing. And I thought, you know, that's just so cool. And I'm sure some neighbors like, oh boy, I can't believe that. But, you know, we really are still a country where we should be able to do stuff like this and say, you know what, we believe in Jesus. We love Jesus. Not trying to be offensive or purposefully being weird about it. But at the same time, man, we should as Christians truly rejoice that this time of year we can all say, man, it's all about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The indifference of the evil king is the same indifference we're seeing during our time, during the context of Isaiah 7 when it was given. Quickly, we're almost done. The importance of the virgin birth. Do you know why the virgin birth is important? I'll tell you why in just as short as I can. It's simply this. Nobody else on the planet was born of a virgin. Do you know that? Nobody else. That really makes Jesus unique. Do you know that Jesus was, in fact, unique? See, there's others who will try to say, oh, Jesus was just a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He was a good man. But that puts him on the same plane as everybody else. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is different than us on so many levels. One, he's the same of us because he was born of a woman. In a sense, you could say he was a man, just like us, flesh and blood, born of a woman. But the thing that makes him unique is he was only born of a woman, but not of a man. Born of a virgin, that's a strange thing. It goes back to, here's a fancy word alert, proto-evangelium. It's just the first mention of the gospel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says that, remember the serpent when God was passing out the curses because of the fall in the garden? He says to the serpent, you're going to, you know, crawl on your belly, eating the dust of the earth. And he says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel. What does all that mean? But that's cryptic. That's weird. Not really. When you read the rest of the Bible, what you start to do is put it all together. The seed of a woman. First of all, biologically, that doesn't make sense. Not to be too biological on a Christmas Sunday, but the word seed there is the same word we would use in our English modern today as sperm. The seed of the woman, that doesn't even exist. But isn't it interesting that the point is Jesus would be born of a virgin. That's an implication of the virgin birth. And that seed of the woman, what would it do? Crush the head of the serpent. When did Jesus do that? On the cross. But when was Jesus' heel bruised? It was on the cross. That's the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, and it points to this virgin birth. And so prophetically, Isaiah says, when the Messiah comes, he will be born of a virgin, which sets him apart from everybody else on the earth. Unique. Unique parents, unique power, unique priority. Jesus was the one who was born. By the way, there's a group that tried to one-up that. A lot of religions try to borrow from Christianity. For example, Islam came hundreds of years after Christianity was formed. Muhammad came and wrote the Quran hundreds of years after Jesus came. And they borrowed some stuff. Like, by the way, praying to Mecca, did you know that came from the Jews? The Jews used to pray toward Jerusalem when they were in captivity. And so Muhammad thought, that's kind of cool, but we'll just turn it to Mecca and we'll pray toward Mecca. And there's other things the Muslims borrowed, a lot of things they didn't, because they're too cruel. If you read the Quran, oh, Brett, you're just bashing Islam. I'm just saying, we don't see women being oppressed like in Islam, because that's not in the Bible. That's more in the Quran. That's more of an Islam thing. All that to say, one of the things, there's a sect of Islam that's kind of interesting. When we go to Israel, we drive up in Mount Carmel area where there's a group of people called the Druze, and they're a sect of Islam that's kind of interesting. And they sort of borrowed the virgin birth theme. See, they believe that the Muslim Messiah is going to be birthed by a virgin. They're saying, yeah, that's what's going to happen, virgin birth. Only they're saying, but it's not of a woman. It's going to be a virgin birth through a man. All I have to say is, ow! It's like, man, that's some serious epidural action right there if you're talking to me about that. I don't know about that. But here's the thing that's funny about those Druze. They're called the Druze, the Druze, and you'll spot them. There's no young Druze. They're all kind of old. I don't think they convinced the young guys that they're going to have a baby. But these old Muslim Druze guys, they're wearing these fancy clothes, but they wear these pants. They're MC Hammer pants. You guys remember that? For you young people, it's like, okay, they had this waist and then a parachute and then back, tied back. It was like these huge pants. And these guys walk around with these pants that like are hanging way down, and they have this big pouch in the front because they're hoping that they shall be the one, the virgin, who will give birth to the Muslim Messiah, the Druze. So they got this pocket like a kangaroo, hoping that the baby won't drop on the ground. Call it strange, but it's a serious thing, and they really believe that. What's the deal with that? Because those guys, as crazy as that sounds, they're saying, oh yeah, you guys have the virgin birth through Mary? We'll one-up that. We'll have a virgin birth through a man. Check that out. See, the point that I'm making is simply people can make the claim or have the hope or whatever, but the fact is Jesus was born of a virgin, which is a radical sign and prophetic sign that Jesus really was unique in so many different ways. Unique person, unique parents, unique power. We could get into the purity through the line, the bloodline. There's all kinds of things we can talk about virgin birth that makes it all line up and really does prove Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus who's Emmanuel. Well, finally, lastly, not only we have the indifference of a wicked, evil king, the importance of the virgin birth, but in this verse also we have the magnificence of a given name, Emmanuel, God with us. If you believe that Jesus is God who came and visited us, and by the way, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians and Christian groups, but that's the one thing they'll try to deny. They'll say, well, Jesus isn't really God. He was a representation of God, or he was like a good example of what God looks like, but he wasn't really God. There's groups that delineate that. You have to understand, the fact that Jesus is God is, in fact, an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. All legitimate Christian churches and pastors, teachers, theologians will say that Jesus is God. As soon as you get outside of that, you're going really against what the Bible says. And there's all kinds of things that we're told in the Bible about this. It's not a single verse that we're camping out on. And Jesus made it most clear. He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So much did the Jews know what Jesus was talking about there, they began to pick up rocks and they were going to stone him to death and said, this guy makes himself to be equal with God or the same as God. So they were going to stone him to death. Why? Because they knew what he was saying. It's so funny how people say, oh, he wasn't really saying that he was God. He was saying he was sort of united with God. If he was saying that, the Jews would have patted him on the back, said, good job, that's all what we want to do. But because he was claiming to be God in the flesh, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. But on a real simple level, this should end the discussion right here in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. In the early 90s, Joan Osborne wrote that anthem that sort of struck a chord for some reason in people's hearts. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, a stranger on the bus? Would he find his way home? And she sang the song with a catchy riff. And people thought it was all amazing, and kids were like, oh, this is a good song. But she, sad to say, I think she was kind of this Catholic girl raised in Catholicism who had no idea really who Jesus really was. Because you could just say, hello, that is Jesus. He is the one who lived among us. And not only was he a stranger on the bus, but he was betrayed by all of his friends. He was beaten and bruised, whipped more than any person has ever felt. God lived among us. It's for that reason that in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded that Jesus knew every hurt, every suffering, every pain that we've ever felt. He was tempted in all points like as we have been tempted, yet without sin, we're told. Man, Jesus, the fact that we have this name, Emmanuel, it's such a powerful point. I hope you are one who realizes that God did live among us. Even as Joey's saying, the person who's downtrodden say, well, what does God know about my problems? The answer, everything. He knows everything. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're going through. And yet he still was without sin. So that when you sinned, when I sinned, the Bible says the wage of that sin, the cost of the sin is death. But because of Emmanuel, God came, lived among us, was without sin, perfect, without any sin. And then they beat him up, crucified him on the cross. And he went willingly. Why? The Bible tells us because he died on the cross in your place. Substitutionarily, he died for you, for me. And so that anyone who will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and then 3 days later rose from the grave. Well, Brett, you really believe he rose from the grave? You really believe in the virgin birth? You really believe in all this, you know, magical stuff of the Bible? I'll just tell you, I do. And it's not hard for me. I'll tell you why, because I start with Genesis 1:1. I believe that one too. What's that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a big deal. I believe that. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe from goo to you, not in a billion years. chances it just happened that you turned out the way you did, even if a billionaire, no way. I believe in just a call me naive if you want, but when you believe Genesis 1:1, everything else is a cinch. If God created the ocean, can he part it whenever he wants to? If God created fish, when a little boy comes up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, I have a commentary at home, and there's some good things in this commentary, but this guy's always trying to diminish the miracles. He says, well, what really happened, we don't think the fish were expanded. Actually, the little boy gave his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and people were like, oh, that's so sweet. I guess I probably should share my food too. And so they started pulling out rolls from their sleeves and handing them out and fish and stuff, and it was just a miracle of people's kindness, giving in their hearts. That's ridiculous. If Jesus wanted to, he could have said, okay, you guys are hungry? Here's a big tube and here's a power thing and we're going to just spew little fish. Like seals, you know, like to take it to the fish. I mean, I'm not freaked out by the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I'm not freaked out by a virgin birth, and it doesn't shake me. And what's interesting, if you're a critic, I can understand. If you're skeptical, I understand intellect and logic and all that, but at some point, if you're really honest, when you look at what has happened with humanity, with our lives, even if you're a doctor or into biology, you have to at some point say, wow. There's something more than just my logic and my intellect. There's a reason why billions and billions of people around the world have had their lives changed by this dude. He's some guy from Galilee that was raised by a carpenter. And he ends up going to Jerusalem and being betrayed and killed on a cross. Why would that guy turn the world upside down? Why would people by the millions and millions on a day like this, Christmas Sunday, be gathering because of some dude that just died and was betrayed and the end? The answer for that question is, why is that turned the whole world upside down? Because he was Emmanuel. It was God who visited us, lived among us, died on the cross for us. And if it's hard for you to believe, I challenge you to soften your heart and consider it. Because a lot of our lives have been changed because he is God in the flesh, God with us, born of a virgin. Don't be indifferent. Don't be like Ahaz and miss the whole enchilada. But rather look to Emmanuel, God with us. Would you pray with me, please, as we close?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.